Let's hear the word from the book of John, chapter 13, just two verses this morning. It's more of a topical sermon, and so it's always hard for me to find the right verses to pick, but these two seemed appropriate. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Broken communities abound in our world. You don't have to go very far to find broken communities. You can step outside of your door. You can step inside of an elementary school or a junior high or a high school, walk onto a college campus. Right, go into work environments and you will find broken communities all around. And the thing that broken communities share is a set of characteristics. They might not have all of them, but some of them, and frequently many of them, will be present. There'll be places where people argue with one another. They can argue about anything from the color of the paint on the wall to the type of carpet on the floor to who's the most important person here. Broken communities argue. They betray one another. They compare themselves one to another, trying to figure out who's got it better or worse. There are places where hatred abounds, and hatred's expressed in a variety of ways, from judging people based on what we see on the outside instead of what's going on in the heart, to plans and schemes to try and somehow push ourselves up the ladder and gain more control or more ability to influence things, and if it causes us to step on somebody, that's just part of the process in a broken community. We use people in broken communities. Instead of serving them, they become tools that serve us and our needs. They'll be full of grumbling, biting, backstabbing, devouring, provoking, and even mocking of one another, right? These are the kinds of things that happen in broken communities. And so when you see these things happening, you can recognize that something's amiss and it's not the way God intended it to be. In fact, God's intention wasn't that people live in communities like this. He wanted people to live in a completely different kind of community where thriving and benefit and good things would happen, right? A community of love. A community where people watched out for one another and served one another and cared for one another. Robert Wall, in an entry in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, writes about community. He says it exists in three things. He says, first, we have to realize that apart from God, all community is broken. We see that just naturally as we look around, right? The things that I expounded on in the broken community, those are all marks that Scripture says that community is broken out there when people are relating that way. The second thing Wall says is that true community begins in God reconciling individuals to himself. And it's impossible to have community until you relate with God right and you understand what love is. His third mark is that the act of reconciliation between God and an individual flows out to affect the individual and all those they interact with. That real community happens when people love the Lord and then are able to love others. You'll love because I've loved you, Jesus said. It's that last piece that I want to focus on. And what does it look like when love is flowing from you to other people so that you create a place that's not broken, but a place that's whole and healthy and thriving? There's a couple of different ways we could go about looking at that. We could do a word study on the word koinonia, commonly a term in Greek that people say, that's community, right? Koinonia. And we could look at how it's translated in the different ways, and we'll briefly look at that. But what we'll spend the bulk of our time is there's another set of scriptures in the New Testament that are called the one another's. Right? One another, when one another should love or one another comes together, we'll look at those one another's and see what happens when we as Christians who have been reconciled to God come together. What are we supposed to do one to another, one with another? So if you were to look up that Greek word koinonia, you would find it translated in five main ways in the New Testament, and it will help you get a broad, quick picture before we go into the specifics. You'd find it translated sometimes as fellowship, like in Acts 2:42. This idea that we welcome people into our life, that we're hospitable and generous with them, that we want them to be with us and we want to be with them. Fellowship. It's part of biblical community. You'd find it translated as contribute. People that are in biblical community contribute life to one another. They give their resources to help those who are in distress. You'd find it translated as sharing, participating in the same thing, right? Coming together to do common work. You might find it translated as partnership or taking part, right? These are places where the individual doesn't decide what's going to happen, but the group comes together and moves in a certain direction as a body, as opposed to the way we typically do things in North America as individuals. So with that broad kind of stroke, of those are the kinds of terms that Scripture would fall and throw under this idea of community, koinonia, this gathering of God's people where real body fellowship exists. What kind of things specifically would we be called to be partaking in? Well, the first place to start would be that when we come together one to another, we should be a safe place where we can ask questions. We can ask questions of each other. Notice what happens. Jesus is out on the water and the storm is raging. And listen to what the apostles do. It says that they spoke to one another and they ask this question: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? When these brothers came together, they were asking questions, trying to make sense of who God was and what he's doing. Right? We see the same thing at the resurrection. As the women are headed to the tomb, thinking that it's still a full tomb, they're talking to one another, and they're asking the question, how are we going to roll the stone back? Amazed that Jesus casts out evil spirits, the disciples are continually asking questions, right? Trying to figure out what's going on. See, when we ask questions in community, we are inviting other people to give input into our life. We're declaring that we don't know everything and that there's maybe wisdom out there that we need to gain from other people. Asking questions is a humble state. It's a place of saying, I need other people in my life. And so if you're in a place in a community where you're not encouraged to ask questions, you're in a community that's broken. But if you're in a community that is safe and makes it okay to ask questions about anything, you're in a safe community, a biblical community, where you can really grow and learn. Biblical communities are places where people ask questions of one another. And that leads to the follow-up, because if you ask questions, you probably are looking for an answer, right? So biblical communities are places where everybody asks questions, but they're also places where everybody is able to instruct one another, where everybody's willing and ready to pour out what they know so that it benefits another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. But if you ask questions, you need somebody to instruct you. And so in a biblical community, we'll instruct one another. In fact, the author of Hebrews says it this way: exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? We are called to instruct and teach and help each other to continue to walk a path of righteousness and holiness. And when we ask questions, we're asking people to teach us. Healthy communities are places where we ask and we give instruction and receive instruction. Healthy communities make plans together. You remember those shepherds that were hanging out in the fields by night? The angels come and they tell them the Savior's been born. As you read that passage, the next thing that says is, as the shepherds said to one another, let's go see him. Let's go see what God has done, right? As a group, they made plans to head in a specific direction. Community's all about doing things together. It's about enjoying life together, about making plans together. And so often, I'm the worst person at this because I do things alone. And it's easier to do things alone than it is to invite other people in. And I can accomplish more if I do it alone, at least I think. And I feel slowed down, and yet biblical community is a place where we come together to make plans together and do things together. And I've really been blessed by the group of young guys who gather together at different points, and somebody actually has the boldness to say, I need help today. And so a group of us come together and we go and we serve together, and it's so much fun. And it ends up building relationship, which is way more important than the task. Though for a task-oriented guy, that's really hard for me to remember. But I'm always more blessed on the other side of building relationship than I am on the side of I completed my task list today. Biblical communities are about living life together. And that means we have to be making plans together to head in directions together, which I think is one of the things I absolutely love about what we've been doing with the vitality process. Because it's not about me, and it's not about you, it's about us. And where are we headed as a church? What direction and discernment do we sense God giving us? But the thing about making plans together is that undoubtedly, as we ask questions, and as we give answers, and as we make plans, somewhere along the line, we're going to hurt people. And so biblical communities are places where we confess our sin to one another. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another, James says, that you may be healed. So you don't have to go very long in trying to live together before you realize that we're still broken people and we cause lots of problems to others. Maybe the tone of voice we use. It may be the fact that we just didn't listen to what everybody else was saying. It could be that some of us are just a little pushier than others. And so we have this way of steamrolling over the quieter people in the group. And so in a biblical community, we're going to be called to confess our sin to one another and say, I did this, and I hurt you, and I understand the pain that I caused. Will you forgive me? Confession's going to be required there. And we're going to have to ask the questions of, is there anything else I did? I only saw this piece, but is there something else that I did that broke down the community that we were seeking to live together? And we may find out that our brokenness goes a lot deeper than we thought. We'll have to confess more things together. It's important that we confess sin to one another when we betray confidences, when we hurt people, because that's part of what God does to restore us one to another. And if you're interacting in a community like that, that's asking questions and giving instruction and making plans together, and somebody's coming and confessing sin, then what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to offer forgiveness. Right? In a biblical community, we're going to have to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. Forgiveness is a strange thing. It somehow has this way of wiping things away so that hurts may still be remembered, but they don't cause us to block our heart any longer from the person. Right? They help us to restore and relate. And there's an interesting thing about forgiveness is that somebody doesn't actually have to confess for you to be able to forgive. It's really nice when they do. But you can be in a posture of forgiveness long before the person comes by setting them over to God and saying, it's your job, Lord. You've got to take care of that angst. I'm not going to hold that against that person any longer. I want to make it as possible for them to be able to relate to me as I can. And so we forgive. We choose not to hold the wrongs that people have committed against us any longer. And so as we walk this path of biblical community, we're going to be a place where our desire is going to be to do good to one another instead of harm. See that no one repays evil for evil, Paul says, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Right? Biblical communities want people to thrive instead of people to be torn down. And so we want to build healthy places where we're doing good things to one another. where we're looking out for another person's best interest and their benefit. This past week, we experienced a number of those kinds of experiences. But in our home, our dog has come down with cancer. And we had to take her, and they cut out a big chunk, but likely is not gonna last very long, a couple months maybe. And somebody in our community here decided that our dog was really important, and they brought chicken noodle or beef stew, so the dog would have something to recover from. Right? We're watching out for things in our life that we weren't even watching out for. Right? That's doing good to one another. That's caring about somebody else's need enough that they took time to make sure that our animal was cared for when we had a busy week. Doing good to one another means we pray for one another, as Amber said this morning. Right? And they experienced the benefit. In fact, we have countless stories in our congregation of people who have experienced the benefits of prayer. And sometimes they're physical healings. And sometimes it's emotional restoration. And sometimes it's just the fortitude that they need. There's like, there's no way I could have gotten through that except that I knew that people were praying me through. Right? Doing good to one another means praying for one another. It's extending hospitality to one another. It's comforting one another in our brokenness and our weakness, right? When we mourn, we need people to come mourn with us. When we rejoice, we need people to come rejoice with us. When we lose things, we need people to come and just be with us. That's part of what community and doing good does. Doing good speaks truth to one another instead of lies. It's really hard to have a biblical community and a place that's safe to interact in if people are telling lies to one another. We've got to speak truth to one another. We need to motivate each other to godliness. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But our job is to help each other to long to have more of Jesus in their life, to motivate each other to pursue more of Jesus, whatever it takes. And so that may be words that we need to speak, saying, I know you can do this. Keep pressing on. It may be examples that we set. Come follow me in this path that I'm walking. See the kinds of things that God will do if you take a step of faith into the unknown. Motivate each other to love and good deeds. Biblical communities will be a place where we honor one another. And not just honor one another, but as Paul says, as Paul commands, that we outdo one another in honoring one another. Right? It's our job as biblical community to make sure that everybody else thinks that they're more important than us, that they're more important than anything, that we outdo one another in honoring people. We want people in healthy communities to realize that they're important, that they're valuable, that they are image bearers of God. And so we want them to be lifted up. And part of the way we honor people is by lifting them up, by thanking them, by encouraging them, by making sure that when they're in the presence of other people, we make them look as good as they can look. We honor people by deferring to their desires. Little things. You might not realize it, but these new tables, there was quite a discussion on the color of them and what color was appropriate. And the person who chose them ultimately deferred to other people. They honored other folks, and it was a gift. We honor people by making sure that they're noticed and appreciated for all the work they do. That's what Jen did this morning, as she pointed out those ladies that work with the Gems. And we've got people that work with Friendship. We did some of that last week, although a lot of them weren't here. And we have countless people, and it's not been something that's been one of my strong suits. It's something I'm learning to do, is to draw attention to people that are serving in great ways. But it's a way of honoring people. Biblical communities, you have taught me that biblical community is about honoring people and helping them to feel like they're important and they're valued and their contribution's good. And all of that leads us to a community that's going to be a place of love. As John, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, a new command I give you. Love one another just as I've loved you. You're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. See, if we lived in a community that's marked by that kind of behavior, asking questions, giving answers, making plans together, right? Confessing sin, forgiving one another, loving one another, doing good to one another, it would be noticed in our world. It is noticed in our world. So people of God, let us strive to live these kinds of things out, to really become a place in every area of our life, not just when we gather on Sunday mornings, not just when we gather in small groups, but when we go into our work environment, that we put these same kind of principles and practices into work. When we go into our recreation and our volunteer places, that we put these kinds of things and that we help those places to get a foretaste and a picture of what it's like to be a biblical community or to have people that believe in biblical community in their midst, that they would enjoy that. So as we come to communion this morning, we come because that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus came and he created community. Remember, the second mark is that you have to be reconciled to God first to be able to experience and be able to live this kind of life out. That's what community is all about. As Jesus came and he said, I want to build a community of men and women, boys and girls, people of every tribe and nation and language, and people. I want to bring them into my family and create a place where it's healthy and it's safe and it's full of love for one another. And so Jesus went around asking us questions and giving us answers. Jesus went around doing good to us, forgiving us, giving us a place to confess our sin and find redemption. Jesus poured out all of his life and said, hey, I have all of this stuff. I have honor, and I have power, and I have authority, and I have all these things in the heavenly places, and I want to give them to you for your benefit and your thriving. And so we come to communion realizing that we come as people invited in to the table of the Lord, the fellowship of people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who believes in community more than we could ever imagine. And we thank you that he gives his body and he gives his life as an offering to you that we can participate in. As we eat the bread and we drink the cup this morning, would you nourish in us the life of Christ so that we can grow in our ability to love one another and to do good to all those in the household of faith and outside. And all God's people said, amen.